when you read a story about an Old Testament character like Abraham or any character, stop and ask, why is this story here in the Bible? Think of the passage of time in a person's life. About 80 years has passed since Genesis 12, when we first met Abraham. And so Moses, the author, guided by the Spirit, needs to choose certain episodes to put in Holy Scripture, to record of Abraham's life. Now after this, he'll live many more years. And so think of a long life, and you only have a few choices, few episodes, to choose to record. Imagine if a biographer was writing the story of your life, and they only had so many pages, and so they had to pick from your life 7 or so episodes. 7 episodes that would be very telling of the kind of person you were. Some of you are hoping that book never gets written, right? 7 episodes. It's going to give a round picture, the good and the bad of your life. Well, those 7 episodes, whatever was chosen, would be very important, wouldn't they? They would tell us something about you. In the same way, when we come to a passage of Scripture and the years stop for one particular story, we should ask ourselves, why is this story so important? And so we come to this conflict between Abraham and Abimelech. And we are reminded that there's something about this story that caused Moses to say, this is very telling. This is what I will put in Scripture. Now remember, the Lord had chosen Abraham and conferred upon him all those wonderful gospel promises. God promised to give Abraham many descendants. And those descendants would live in the land of Canaan, which they would inherit. Abraham did not own the land at the moment. He was surrounded by non-Christian peoples who worshiped idols. But God said, one day this land will be yours and your children's. At the time, Abraham and Sarah had no children. The Lord also promised that Abraham and his descendants would be a blessing to all these other tribes and nations, to people around the world. Now all these promises are typologically or temporarily fulfilled in the Old Testament with Abraham and later the nation Israel. But eternally they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and the church. And so each episode of Abraham's life recorded in the Bible revolves around God's promises. How are these promises being fulfilled in Abraham's life? How are they affecting Abraham? And how are they affecting other people around Abraham? And so you have seen Abraham act boldly when his faith in those promises was strong. You have seen Abraham act cowardly when his faith in those promises was weak. And so when we come to Abraham's response to Abimelech, we have an important point, something to note about Abraham and the promises of God. You see, with this interaction, we see that Abraham is growing. He is progressing in his spiritual life. Those promises are finding root deep down in his soul. Now, the last time Abraham met up with King Abimelech, remember that it didn't bode too well. It didn't work out very well. Abraham became deathly afraid for his life, and so he prostituted his wife to the king to protect himself. This was probably the lowest moment of Abraham's spiritual life. But praise God, Moses added the part two. There is a part two to this story. And so we have the second interaction between Abraham and King Abimelech. This time, things are much different. Now, like the first meeting, the second meeting is also filled with tension. Abraham's servants, Moses tells us, had dug a well. And in those days and in that part of the world, that took a very long time, and it was very deep. But they had dug a well, but Abimelech's servants had come and taken over the well and kicked out Abraham's servants. Now remember, Abraham is dwelling in the southern part of Canaan, which is all desert. And during the dry times of the year, water equaled life. Without a well, you could die. And so by taking over the well, Abimelech was threatening Abraham and his family's existence in the promised land. And there's not much Abraham can do. He does not have an army like Abimelech. But note in our passage that though Abimelech is stronger physically, he is worried about Abraham. We're sure he was hoping that once the well was taken, Abraham would leave. He was very uncomfortable with Abraham sticking around. You see, he remembered what happened last time, and if you were here, you remember. He had taken Sarah by mistake, and God threatened him in a dream. Leave Sarah alone, or I will kill you. And so Abimelech was fully aware that God stood behind Abraham, and God was powerful. And so he was very uncomfortable that Abraham remained in his area. And so in verse 22, he approaches Abraham with a show of force. He brings the captain of his army with him. He begins by speaking words of respect. I know God is with you. And he asks a favor of Abraham. He says, swear to me you'll be nice to me, if I can summarize it. Swear to me that you will not use God's power to destroy us or our descendants. And he adds there, would please treat us the way I treated you back when you tricked me, even though he had just stolen a well. And so really the big question of the passage is, how will Abraham respond? Will those promises of God find deep root that he would respond in a good Christian-like manner? Or will he respond like he has done in his lowest moments in a very carnal and sinful manner? You see, he could have feared the king. He could have seen the commander of the army. And we've seen him when he's fearful. He could have said, okay, you can have my wife again. Take her back. Just please give us that well. He could have been filled with grief. He could have sensed Abimelech's fear and tried to take advantage of the moment. Okay, I'll make a deal with you if you give me the following. He could have been filled with anger. You stole my well? I'm going to pray for God to bring down curses on you like he did before. But Abraham has changed. He is progressing in his spiritual life. And so in verse 24, he puts aside anger, he puts aside fear or greed, and he agrees to the deal. He binds himself by a covenant to be kind to Abimelech and his people. Abraham then provides the animals for the covenant ratification ceremony. Remember we talked about this? That they would cut the animals in two, there'd be a bloody path in the middle, and each party would walk down the path and swear loyalty to this arrangement, and swear that they would become like these animals if they failed to perform what they promised. Now in Genesis 15, when the Lord did this with Abraham, only God walked through the path, pledging his loyalty to Abraham, teaching us that we are saved by God's grace and not by our works. But in this instance, each party would walk through the path, and each would swear to treat one another's people kindly. Now what a difference from the last time these two met. That's the point. You are to see the contrast with the first meeting. Abraham has gone from a man lying to a man pledging his loyalty. Before, Abraham's deceit brought about a curse on Abimelech's people. Now his honesty and integrity is bringing a blessing on Abimelech's people. Before, Abimelech was the giver. Now Abraham is the giver. Now this leaves open an important question that Moses needs to answer. And the question is, what about that well? It wasn't really an honest covenant from Abimelech's perspective. He had just stolen life. He had stolen the well. How can you agree to be kind to one another if you don't deal with the well? But the question is, will Abraham be bold enough to bring this matter up, knowing that he might anger him, especially now that he has secured peace? Well, verse 25 answers our question. Abraham reproves Abimelech for stealing that well. You see Abraham's boldness in his faith? He's acting like the strong one. He's acting like the king. He confronts Abimelech. Now notice what Abimelech does, and this will sound familiar. He starts offering a bunch of lame excuses. Well, I didn't know about the well. You're the king. Of course you knew about the well. The point is, last time it was Abraham offering those lame excuses. Remember why he lied? Now everything is turning the way it should be. Everything is right that was wrong before. Before Abimelech had to confront Abraham, now Abraham is righteous and needs to confront the deceit and the theft of Abimelech. In verse 28, Abraham supplies a gift of 7 female sheep to Abimelech. And when asked, what's this for? Abraham says, this will be proof. By you taking this gift, you are saying to the world that you stole that well, and that well belongs to me. So if anyone asks, this gift is evidence. This is a common way to transact business in those days. The point is, Abraham is beginning to believe deep down that this is his land, that God has provided it a future in this land. And so Abraham is saying, this is my well that God provided, and we're going to stay in this land. Thank you very much. Now Moses explains that this area became known as Beersheba, which means well of 7, referring to the 7 lambs. Now Beersheba would become an important place in the history of the Old Testament. God often spoke to his Old Testament servants here in Beersheba. And so as Moses was writing this to Israel, the message is, when you enter this same land and you need rain, don't turn to the idols like all the pagans do, but trust in the Lord to provide water. Remember how Abraham stayed in Beersheba and trusted God to provide that well and was bold in his faith. Now Moses adds a further detail here, and this is one of those moments you're reading the Bible and you're thinking, out of all these years, why add this? Moses adds that Abraham plants a tree. Now if you're writing the Bible, is that something you would add? And so you have to ask, why would this be here? Well, why do you plant a tree? You plant a tree when you're planning on staying there. The point is that here is Abraham surrounded by all these possible enemies, living off water that he can only pray to God to provide, and yet Abraham plants a tree. He does not leave the promised land to fertile ground. He stays and trusts the Lord. As a matter of fact, from this point on, and Abraham lives to be very old, Abraham never leaves the promised land again. This tree sort of an important monument to his faith. I will stay because God said he would take care of me here. And I am learning to trust him. And then Abraham worships the everlasting God there. The word everlasting reminds us that Abraham knew that he would inherit God's land even after death. That Canaan was only a picture of heaven. But death could not sever him from his relationship with God. Now as you read this story, as you hear it, you are to see first and foremost Abraham as a picture or type of Jesus Christ. Abraham was God's Old Testament prophet, priest, and king of his people in this day. And as God's Old Testament prophet, priest, and king, how does he deal with the unbelievers around him? Well, he becomes a blessing to them. He could have called down God's curses on Abimelech, but instead he makes a treaty to be kind to him and loyal to him. And this is a picture of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's eternal prophet, priest, and king. When he was hanging on the cross, what could he have done as God's son? He could have called down God's curses on those who crucified him, but what did he say? Father, forgive them. And that Abraham is a picture of Christ. Through the blood of Christ, God made peace between himself and sinners. In Abraham being a blessing to the nations, you see your Savior. But Abraham is not only a picture of Christ. The New Testament tells us he is our father in the faith. And thus Abraham becomes our example of how to live by faith in what you do not yet possess. 1 Peter calls you, like Abraham, strangers and pilgrims, sojourners in a land that has been promised to you, but is not yet yours. You are to live believing in these promises. And thus you see from Abraham's life that his faith needed to be schooled. It needed to be matured over time. And as we have studied Abraham, we have witnessed him growing in his faith. We have witnessed the many bumps and bruises of failure along the way. But Abraham gets up again and he continues to walk with God. And we see him maturing. Under God's tutelage, Abraham is slowly becoming in character like the God who saved him. And thus, all of Abraham's life is a school. And that is the example for us. When you trusted in Christ for salvation, even if you were a little boy or girl, your old life ended at that moment and your new spiritual life began. God saved you so you would live with Him forever and reflect His character. And all of your life is a training ground in God's school. You are slowly being prepared for heaven. Now, the great thing about this school is, unlike any other school on earth, once you enroll, you can never be expelled. Once you are a Christian and God saves you, you are in His school forever. Because God is in charge of your training, and He who began a good work in you will complete it. That's His promise. And so you are to consider every day, every temptation, every challenge, every decision you need to make. These are all testing grounds to strengthen your faith. It is your spiritual training. Each time a temptation comes along, the question is, will you learn to trust in God and His promises? Or will you act as if God does not exist and He has not made those promises? Each test of your faith is spiritual training in the school of Christ. Now, the key to Christian growth in God's school, as we see with Abraham, is learning from your mistakes. It's not that you stop sinning completely in this life, but that you learn over time that God can be trusted, and that you learn from the damage that comes about from your sins. When you refuse to trust God, you hurt other people, and you damage your witness to the world. Now, if you are not learning from your mistakes, something is seriously wrong with you, spiritually. I think the saddest aspect of being a pastor, I get asked this a lot, what's the most difficult part of being a pastor? And I say, it's watching people continue the same destructive patterns over and over in their life, even when you warn them and help them and teach them. That's got to be more stressful and sad than any other part of the ministry. Now, the Lord often spoke audibly to Abraham to aid him in his spiritual training, and God does not speak audibly anymore, but He does use the minister to speak the Word of God to you for your training. He uses elders to correct you when necessary. He uses parents to train you children. He uses fellow Christians to help you along. And He even uses non-Christians. Remember how Pharaoh rebuked Abraham? He uses non-Christians to teach you how to be a better Christian. In the school of Christ, you need mentors and teachers. You need people who will correct you and help you. If you do not allow people in your life, whether your spouse, your pastor, your elders, your friends, your church members, from correcting you, you are cutting yourself off from the very instruments God uses to influence you in life. Show me a man who refuses to listen to anyone else, correct him, and I'll show you a man very far from God. And that phony excuse that I hear once in a while, that you do not need people to correct you because you can just read your Bible and get your correction, Don't try that with me. And it doesn't fly with God either. You need to learn in your Christian life that behind the plea of your wife to be a better husband, behind the admonition of the pastor or elder, behind the correction of your parents, children, behind the admonition of your boss at work, that is where you hear the gentle voice of God correcting you and training you. You need to learn that, and you need to listen. As a Christian, your entire life is a spiritual school. Nothing is more important than you progressing in this school, because there's nothing else you can take with you when you die. Your health, your money, even your survival is not as important as growing closer to God and reflecting His character. This is what Abraham understood, and at times he risked his life to please God and to progress in the school. This morning we see Abraham bold in his faith, trusting God with these promises. Now, one area I have found that is a common weakness in our church, and every church has them, but I find this a lot in discussing privately with you, is fear, is a lack of boldness in your faith. It may be the fear of a wife to finally speak the truth to her husband, or vice versa. It may be a fear of talking to one another and resolving conflict face to face. It may be a fear to be generous with your resources because you doubt God will really provide. It may be a fear to speak to new people. It may be a fear to discipline your children or to hold your older children accountable. It may be a fear to talk with people about the Lord. Just a general timidity and fear. I was speaking on the phone with a Christian wife last week who had allowed her husband to bully and control her for years. And finally, after 15 years, she told him he needs to stop. I asked her what gave her the boldness after 15 years to finally confront her husband. And she said, well, we joined a church where the gospel was preached, and I, for the first time, began to understand who I was in Christ. Knowing that I was secure in God's love through the gospel, I was then able to risk angering my husband by speaking the truth. That's where faith took hold in her life and made a difference, because her husband is now receiving counseling to heal the wounds he has caused in the marriage. Beloved, you have come to Christ as your only hope of salvation. And when you first believed God forgave all of your sins eternally, your outcome is secure. But from the moment you believe, you enrolled in a school, the school of Christ. Some people are only in this school a few days. Think of the thief on the cross. A few minutes for him. But for most of us, God gives time. He gives months, years, sometimes 50 or 60 years. And every day in this life is training ground in God's school. The Lord is your patient teacher. Now, when you refuse to be corrected, God can become angry. He loves us, and so as someone who loves us, like a parent, He can be displeased with us. But He uses all of life. He uses the people in your life, the events of your life, to teach you to trust Him. That all His promises to you are sure, and to teach you to reflect His character. And so you need to learn to be bold in your faith. God has never let down His children yet, and they were serving Him a lot longer, even before Abraham. And so to sum up this morning, the purpose of Christ's school is that you would grow more like Him, that you would grow closer to God, to trust Him in the difficult decisions, to reflect His integrity and loyalty and honesty and love. But you cannot progress in this school alone. And so God has appointed the church to help you along, as well as other people in your life. You need to listen well and learn well, and like Abraham, receive correction so you can progress. Are you a Christian? And welcome to school. Some of you kids thought one day you could finally get out of school, but guess what? You never really get out of school in life. But do not be too discouraged at your slow progress in God's school. Remember the promise of the Apostle Paul. He who began a good work in you will complete it. And then he will come and receive you unto himself. This was true for Abraham your father. And Christian, it is true for you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the people you have placed in our life to correct us and help us on our Christian walk. We thank you, O Lord, for your word and spirit which guide us. We thank you, O Lord, that you do not give up on us. Grant that we as individuals and as a church may progress in our training, that we would learn from our mistakes, and that you would grow us to be more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you, O Lord, that through him and his work, our outcome is secure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.